May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord. Amen. Our second reading today features the first letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. And before we dive into the details of his letter, it is good to bear in mind what the circumstances were which prompted Paul to send a letter in the first place. The recipients of his letter, the Corinthians, lived in one of the greatest trading and commercial hubs of the ancient world. The city of Corinth was known for its best philosophical schools, the large number of athletic competitions, and its highly profitable markets. Corinth was a prosperous city indeed, and in many ways, traders all over the world craved to get a piece of the cake. But Corinth was also known to be a byword for evil living. Its people were known for their reckless and immoral lifestyles because they had tremendous problems with addiction to alcohol. And the culture of the day endorsed the practice of prostitution as a part of religious worship. Yet in this hotbed of vice, the most unlikely place, some of Paul's greatest work was done, and some of the mightiest triumphs were won for Christ. So this is the great encouragement we have to keep in mind as we approach this Bible passage today. Now, Paul stayed for about 18 months in Corinth, longer than in almost any other city, before he left for his next destination. But before long, Paul heard that there was trouble back in Corinth. He received the news from various sources that there were internal disputes with which the church was torn, and that there were also many other issues within the church, and they needed desperately Paul's guidance. So what we hold in our hands today, or much rather, what we heard read aloud today, is the corrective letter Paul sent to the Corinthians, a letter which points them back to basics. And at the beginning of this passage, Paul reminds them of three things. He reminds them that he came to them speaking in simplicity, that he came to them speaking in fear, and that he came with results and not just words. What does speaking and simplicity mean? What does it mean when it comes to sharing the gospel of Christ? As I said in the beginning, Corinth was known for the best philosophical schools, yet Paul did deliberately not choose the approach of laying out argument upon argument to prove Christ to the people he met in the city. Much rather, he knew that when dealing with ordinary people, a vivid, factual picture has far more power than a close-knit argument. Because for most people, the way to their inmost being lies not through the mind, but through the heart. Moreover, he mentioned that when he first met them, that he came to them in weakness, fear, and in much trembling. Now we should be careful not to misinterpret these words of Paul. Certainly, Paul was not that kind of person who was scared to speak to people. He was not anxious about his own reputation, nor was he ashamed to proclaim the gospel. Much rather, the fear Paul describes here is better to be understood as the trembling anxiety one goes through before performing a solemn duty. And yet Paul points out in his letter that his words and performance alone could have never validated the message of the gospel which he preached. It would have never won so many hearts to Christ. He says what made the difference is that his message was validated by the Spirit and by power. It was validated by the Spirit, so that the faith of his listeners might not rest on human wisdom, but on the power of God. And he was reminding them that trying to talk others into Christianity or to win arguments amongst themselves was never going to produce the results. What is most effective in convincing someone of the relevance and the truth of the gospel is the indisputable proof of a changed life. And that, the changed life, is always the result of the Spirit's presence in one's heart. I once heard the expression that a saint is someone in whom Christ lives again. The moment we accept Christ as our Savior, we become the living proof of Christ's presence in today's world, in our society, and to the people around us. And this is actually also what Christ meant when he called us to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Now, what does that exactly mean, to be the salt of the world? Well, did you know that salt was a necessity in ancient times? It had three main characteristics. First of all, salt was so precious back at that time that it was sometimes used in place of money. For example, it was used by the Roman government to pay soldiers their wages. Actually, the word salary is derived from the word salt, and in present times, we still use the expression that someone is worth their salt. Moreover, in the days where there were no refrigerators, salt was often used to preserve food and to slow down decay. And lastly, much like today, salt was used for seasoning, to flavor a tasteless dish, to turn it around into a symphony. Now, for disciples of Jesus, this means that we share these characteristics when we live in a world which is hostile to Christ. In the eyes of Christ, we are precious because we perform an important function within society. No matter where we live and no matter what our circumstances are, we are called to slow down the decay of the society we live in. We are to be the moral antiseptic, which is to keep away corruption and to slow down greed, selfishness, and hardness of heart. And we do that by bringing in the flavor of Christ in absolutely everything we do. And eventually, Christ says that our way of living, our saltiness, will promote thirst. It will promote the thirst for Christ within the people around us. Now, we might say that this sounds like a plan that's never going to work out, because we might have our doubts whether our behavior alone is truly enough to influence the people around us. But here's the thing. This plan does not solely depend on us. It's Christ's plan, and he will see to it that the results speak for itself. All we have to do is to be faithful to the call to be the salt, which deliberately seeks to influence the people in our life. And we influence them by showing them the unconditional love of Christ through our deeds. And if we do that, like Paul, we might discover that in the hotbed of vice and in the most unlikely places, some of the mightiest triumphs are won for Christ. Not by our smart words or unbeatable arguments, our holiness. No, by the Spirit's power, who uses the transformation in our life as a proof to witness to others. Let us pray then that Christ enables us to be faithful and to find tremendous joy in shining as a light and in being the salt in this world, and that the Holy Spirit will work in the hearts of the people dealing with us day in, day out. Amen.